Our scripture lesson comes this morning from the 24th chapter of Matthew, selected verses of that chapter. Signs of the end of the age. When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as in the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together. One will be taken, one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, sometimes I feel like that the guy on the old Dos Equis commercial, not the new one where the two guys are sitting in the fishing boat. I don't even understand that one. But the old one, you know, the old distinguished-looking man who reminds you a little bit of an aging James Bond. He's the most interesting man in the world. And he says, "I don't always drink beer, but when I do, I prefer Dos Equis. Stay thirsty, my friends." I don't always preach on Sunday mornings, but when I do, I get the hardest passages in the entire Bible to preach them. What are we to make of this morning's scripture lesson? I mean, here we are on the first Sunday in the Advent season talking about the end of the world. What's up with that? I want to answer the first question, last question first. Why the end of the world on this first Sunday in Advent? Well, Advent does mean coming or arrival, and so obviously we are awaiting the arrival of the baby Jesus, whose birthday we will celebrate on Christmas Day. But the earliest Christians also believed that Jesus was not only the Son of God sent to save the world, to be our Redeemer and Savior. He was also the Son of Man, a heavenly judge who would come at the end of time. Actually, we affirm this belief. We continue to affirm it in the Apostles' Creed, where we say, "Jesus, he sitteth on the right hand of God. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead." That's what that is. From thence, from heaven, he, Jesus, Son of Man, shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. We affirm it a lot. So Jesus' appearance at the end of time, his coming at the end of time, his second coming, is an advent, if you will, another advent. So here it is, the first Sunday of Advent, where we recognize both advents. We recognize the wonder of Jesus' birth, but we also recognize the promise of his second coming, his coming again. But let's revisit the original question: what are we to make of this passage in Matthew that speaks such urgent and ominous words of warning? Well, first, we have to be clear about the times in which Matthew wrote his gospel. I mean, Jesus had promised his disciples that he would return, and they expected that to happen in their own lifetimes. And of course, it didn't happen that way. And now Jesus' first followers are dying, and disillusionment is setting in. Was Jesus return delayed? And if so, for how long? And was Jesus mistaken about all of this? And if so, what might that mean? And if Jesus was truly God's son, wouldn't he know the timing of his own return? Questions like these were really difficult in the early church because Jesus was the moral compass for his first followers. How long could they go on without their spiritual leader? How were they to live a life of faith in this gap between Jesus' resurrection and his second coming? So, urgent questions for the early church. And we have to remember that Jesus' disciples actually thought they were living in the last century. They expected the end of the world any minute. They thought they were living in the last century, not the first century. So, back to Matthew. Let's unpack what he says. It's pretty straightforward until it's not. Up until this point in the gospel, up until chapter 24, Jesus has been teaching about the end of time, using lots of language that's really pretty scary. He talks about famines and earthquakes and disasters in the natural world. He talks about wars and rumors of wars and sufferings and persecutions on the human stage. And then he talks about false prophets and internal disputes and cooling of religious fervor among believers. That's some heavy stuff. On the lips of Jesus, these things sounded like future predictions, way in the future. But only 35 years after Jesus' death, the Romans came in and ransacked Jerusalem. They totally destroyed the Jerusalem temple. They starved and slayed Christian people, and then they sent the early church into hiding. So Jesus' words suddenly became reality. No wonder first century Christians thought that Jesus' return was any minute. They felt like they were experiencing the very signs of the end that Jesus had taught them. So Matthew, writing after the fall of Jerusalem, records that, you know what, Jesus' disciples had asked him earlier during his earthly ministry about this very thing, about the end of time. When are you returning, Jesus? They said. Give us a timeline. And Jesus' response to them is surprising. Some might even say shocking. He tells his disciples that he doesn't know. Only God knows. It's right there in the B-I-B-L-E, right there in red letter editions in red ink. Jesus says he doesn't know when the end of time is going to happen. Not only does he not know, he says that the angels don't even know when the end of the age will be. And this should be our clue that Hal Lindsey, you remember the late great Planet Earth in the 70s and 80s, and also, more recently, Tim LaHaye of the Left Behind series don't know either. The Christian affirmation that's being made here is that only God is in control of time. Time is in God's hands, and it always has been, from the first day of creation to the last day of the end of the age. In other words, we may not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And that's God alone. So the question to ask is not, when will I meet my Maker? The question to ask is, am I ready to meet my Maker? The issue is not timing, but readiness, not calculations, but preparations. And Jesus' next words emphasize this very understanding. He talks about Noah and the flood. You know, Noah, back in the days of Noah, there were two kinds of people, those who were ready and those who weren't. There were only 8 people on the ark. The odds were not good back then. He then uses 2 more examples. There are going to be 2 guys in the field. One will be left, the other will be taken. There are going to be 2 women grinding grain. One will be left, the other taken. At least the odds there are 50-50, though. However, don't think because the language says left behind that that's what you want to be. I mean, at the time that Matthew wrote his gospel, if there were two men in the field and one got taken, he got taken by the Romans, and then you wished you were left behind. Anyway, Jesus' point is made very clear in verse 42 when he says, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." And he says the same thing in verse 44. "You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." In other words, Jesus urges us to live each day as if it were our last. And I think there's an easy way to relate to this message. You know, think of a time when you were waiting for someone to show up. I think the arrival of a baby is probably a pretty good indicator. You can have an ultrasound every day of the week, but that baby's going to come whenever the baby wants to come. You can guess, but it's just a guess. You don't know. It's a mystery. And the wise thing to do, of course, is to be ready. To be ready way in advance. You know, figure out the dog, make sure there's food in the freezer, pack that hospital bag, make sure the grandparents or somebody's coming to take care of the older sib, get diapers on hand. You get the point. Not knowing precisely when doesn't excuse you from being ready. And Jesus is saying the same thing. He likens his return to a thief in the night who breaks in when the homeowners least expect it. Now, there's a metaphor for you. Jesus, our stealth Savior. But isn't it a fitting metaphor when you really think about it? Advent is the inbreaking of the God-man. Emmanuel, God with us, into what we like to think of as our time. Our day in, day out, routine, 24/7, 365 chronological time. It's extraordinary, really. This claim that in Jesus Christ, God steps into human history, steps into our time, occupies our time, and thereby links heaven and earth. Advent is an open invitation to consider how the inbreaking of God into our world in Jesus Christ still makes a difference. And this is what the Advent season's all about. Christ has come. Christ is here. Christ will come again. Time has no hold on Christ. God's comings and goings among us are God's own work on God's own timetable, not our own. God's intrusions into our lives are often surprising and unexpected, like a thief in the night. That's why Jesus continues to show up in hearts and minds, even now. But with God, the inbreaking leaves blessings and not losses. Methodist preacher and bishop Will Willimon, who was dean of the chapel at Duke University, where Jeff and I both went, tells the story of a parishioner of his, a woman who lived alone and called him sobbing on the phone. Her house had just been broken into. And the thief had taken all of her china, all of her silver, basically all of the things that her parents had left to her. All of her heirlooms, the only things that meant anything to her in terms of her inheritance from her family. And so he got in the car and went over there to see her and ran into one of her friends coming out of the house, and the friend said, "You know, she's in a bad way. I mean, we're really worried about her because those things meant a lot to her, and now she's got nothing." And yet, 6 months later, the woman came back to talk to Willimon, and she said, "You know, in one sense, that burglary was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I didn't realize it, but I had gotten tied down to those front things. I was afraid to leave the house for fear this would happen. I spent half my day polishing that silver and keeping up that old china. That was really stupid when you think about it. Life ought to be more. I thought I would die after that burglary. But I've come to the conclusion that I'm better off without all that stuff. Jesus comes as a stealth Savior. Creeps up on us when we least expect it. And liberates us from whatever possesses us. That might be china and silver, but it might be rampant ambition that leaves no time for family. Might be sin and guilt. Could be anger or jealousy or resentment. I mean, you fill in those blanks. But ever since the resurrection, Jesus has been on the loose, breaking into human hearts, taking away what possesses us, and leaving in its place love, peace, joy, faith, and hope. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.